That's actually a pretty good segue into tonight's meditation. We are thinking about the longing of God's people for better things and better days. And our place this evening is the book of Zechariah. Let me ask you to join me there. The prophet Zechariah, the 10th chapter is where we'll be. And we are looking at yet another example of biblical praying, though once more we are not looking at a prayer per se, but a teaching from the scripture about praying. You might even say it's a command that comes with a promise. That was sort of important to Paul, wasn't it? He makes the point that there is a command, and this is the first one that had a promise to it. And he talks about honoring your father and mother, and then the promise would be that your days would be long on the earth. Well, this is a command here that has a promise with it. Our place again is Zechariah chapter 10, and it's just one verse. We're looking at one verse tonight, verse 1. Familiar place, and we find this: ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. Now, last week we had the encouragement of Ezekiel 36, where the prophet said that we can pray about this. We read the divine permission regarding an area or a topic of prayer, that he said, I will be entreated about this. I will let you pray about this. Now, I know what was her name? Janis Joplin prayed, oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? But you can ask, but you won't necessarily get that, will you? But there is no understanding that is the will of God for us. But in the book of Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to let you ask for this because this is my will. I will do this. I will increase your men like a flock. And so you can pray about that. You can ask me, O Jerusalem, to increase the numbers within you. And there they were, if you recall, hostages in an alien place, far from home, distant from their inheritance, and it just looked as if their bones were dried up and their hope was cut off. And he said, oh, no, far from it. No, I'll bring you back. I'll bless you this way and that way and every way. And then I'll let you ask me this. You may ask me to increase your men like a flock, and I'll do it. And there's something encouraging about knowing that you're praying in the will of God, that you have the divine approbation, you have his yes, you have his check mark, you have his gold star next to this whole area of your prayer. And that's, I tell you, it's encouraging. What it is you've got the encouragement of certainty going into it. You know that this is already approved. Well, tonight here we have the encouragement of command. Ask from the Lord. He's telling us to ask, isn't he? I mean, there's lots of things that a person can pray for. It'll be witness to a pop star and what she asked for. I know it was a joke, and it was a humorous little ditty. About the only song I thought was worth listening to of hers. But that's for another discussion. But she asked for this without any certainty. We ask for this with the certainty of that God has commanded this thing. So we have the assurance, number one, that we are in the divine will. And then we have the encouragement of a promise added to it. What is it? Ask from the Lord and he will give the very thing that you ask. Now, there are particulars here. He says, ask rain from the Lord. And the promise is, and he will give showers. And we'll come back again and say, now these are the details. Ask rain in the time of the spring rain, and he will give, as it says, He will give showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. Now, you know the situation of Israel, the natural history there, don't you? You know enough, you've heard enough, but let me remind you that there is basically two rainy seasons there in the land of Israel. There is the autumn rain, and there is, as you overwinter, there's a drizzle here and a drizzle there, and then it comes the spring, and the spring rains come with some amount of they come with conviction, and they come to for certain reasons. The autumn rains or the early rains come to aid in planting. They soften the soil. They get the ground ready to receive the seed. And the farmer knows this, and he works around these things. And then he puts his seed in the ground, and like Jesus says, he goes to bed and when he waits. And then God does what only God can do. And you've got, during the wintertime, the little drizzles here and there. Then you see the green life coming up. And then what you need, and what all of Israel needs at that point then, is the spring rain, the latter rain, which ripens the heads of grain, fills it out, and gets it ready for the harvest. And without that, you don't have a crop. And so how important is this? You know, I told someone recently, it was the summer of 1980 that persuaded me, I will never complain about a rainy day again, especially in Texas. We were in Dallas that year, and it was a tremendous disaster. We've had a couple since, years like that since, but nothing quite as bad. At best I know, maybe once and a half, but best I know, I've stuck to that conviction. And rainy day is dear to me because it's life. God gives life. He just brings the showers in. How he does it, the meteorologist can tell you. And this thing comes in, and there's arrows pointing this way, and there's letters on his map, and this moves around. You got these circular motions here, and you got an L here, and you got an H there, and you got something coming in from the Gulf and something coming in from Canada. They meet right here, and bang, there's water falling on us from the sky. It's life. It's life. And without these things, Israel had no crop. Without crop, she had no food. Without that, it's hard. It's really, really hard to maintain life. And you just go back and read the story of Joseph and all that occupies the latter parts of the book of Genesis. You see how difficult it is when the rains stop. Well, they were to labor then, as this prayer, as this teaching comes to them, they were to labor in prayer just as much as they labored in the field. And the lesson here for Israel is manifold, but you've got a lesson about the life of prayer, don't you? You just don't take things for granted. This is what we learned last week in Ezekiel's prophecy, that I will give this to you. This is my will for you. And you say, wonderful. Bring this then to me. Or you may just assume it's the will of God. It will just fall into my lap automatically. And the Lord says, no, I want you to pray about this. I have promised it. And therefore you go pray about this. You beseech me for this matter. And so if the church is concerned about dwindling numbers and dwindling influence in the society, then she can come back to God and say, oh, God, give us men, as you have promised. Lord, increase our numbers, like the flock in Jerusalem, like the flock in the times of the feast days. And the Lord says, I will do this. I will let myself be entreated. And so there is this lesson that we do not take things for granted. And they said, well, it's going to rain in the fall and it's going to rain in the spring. It's just the way it goes. It's just the natural history of this place. They had been in a land where they watered their garden with their foot. You've read that before? And you remember what that means? They had foot pumps that they would work, and they would just sit there and step on this lever, and the lever would work some kind of mechanism, and it would draw water out of the Nile, I'm assuming because it hardly ever, ever, ever rained there. Now, Jeff went on a trip to that region of the world, and I wonder, did it ever rain on you there? Nope. The real question is, did he even see any clouds? But they would, old Israel would say, well, we could just water our garden here. God's given us this Nile River. Bless his name. And indeed. But he says, I'm bringing you into a land that you don't have to do that. The land drinks water from heaven. It just falls upon it. I will take care of your gardens, he is saying. I will take care of your fields and your vineyards and your orchards. I will do this for you. But you do not presume upon the fact that this is just what happens. No, you bring this to God. You make it a matter of prayer. And this was a lesson for Israel, for them, and just in the natural, they were to see that there is a spiritual that controlled the natural. There is a God in heaven above the things that are on this earth. And there was a will over everything that was of their heavenly Father. And he would use a dry spell here and there to teach them again how to pray and put fresh calluses on their knees, wouldn't he? That's what he does with us now with our children and our grandchildren. He's teaching us to pray. And I bet some of you are becoming more and more adept at this work because you have to be. And God in mercy lets things like this come into our experience that we might learn. Well, so they have a lesson for Israel about the life of prayer, and then they also have a lesson about the life of faith. Will there be an answer? He says so. Am I just going to jump out there on the naked strength or the naked promise of that verse and just give myself to prayer and trust God for this? Am I going to do that? And it's a lesson for them in this whole work and realm of faith, isn't it? Trusting God, believing God, staying in his presence long enough, or as Jesus puts it in his parable, you're knocking at the door long enough until finally the head of the house gets up and gives you whatever you wish, because you're not leaving until you've got what you asked for and you've got to have. These are those situations that press us there at the door. Or if you use the other parable about the widow whose creditor is coming to seize everything she's got, and she's got nowhere to turn. And so she makes her way over to the unrighteous judge, and she will not leave him alone. Why? Because she's got nowhere else to go. She has nothing else to do. And unless he intervenes, she's undone. And so to forestall or put off forever being undone, she goes to this unrighteous man and pleads and pleads. And finally, Jesus said, now listen to what the unrighteous God judge says. And how he says, all right, I'll give her what she wants because she's wearing me out. And if I don't accede to her wishes, she's just going to beat me to death with this, okay, all right. And you listen to what the unrighteous judge said. Jesus teaches his generation and he teaches us. He says, and so you pray until you have your answer. You do not give up, because God loves to hear us pray. And particularly when we're praying along the will of God and seeking him about the very things he said you may ask or you must ask. So let me quote to you, I think, an encouraging few verses or lines from Charles Spurgeon. And he said this about that reality. The atheistic philosopher of the present day laughs. He laughs at such a verse as this, and he sneeringly asks, what possible connection can there be between men and women praying to God and the showers of rain which fall on the earth? And going on as the atheistic philosopher, he says, according to the laws of nature, showers fall at certain seasons, and if the atmosphere should not happen to be in a certain state, then all the praying in the world cannot produce a single drop of rain, end quote, from the atheistic philosopher. How do you feel about that? Well, this is what old Spurgeon had to say about that, but faith can clearly see where reason is blind. And the prayer of faith moves the arm of God, and the arm of God controls what the philosopher calls the laws of nature. And so the rain descends. Let us learn from this precept and promise the power of believing prayer. Prayer has the key of nature as well as the key of heaven hanging at her belt. I like that. But when we've received one mercy from the Lord, we are to pray for another. These people must have had the former rain, the autumn rains, right? And yet they were to ask for the latter rain also. God has blessed us once. Oh, praise his name. Indeed, praise his name. If he's blessed us once, Spurgeon reasons, let's ask him to bless us again. He's given us the autumn rains. Let's pray for the spring rains. Oh, they're supposed to come anyway. Just give them time. No, they will come if God sends them. If he doesn't send them, if he can shut the heavens and make them like brass, you know, until our ground just turns to powder. And just read the story of Elijah's days, and they're grim. They are grim indeed. You know that Israel used to be forested, heavily forested? It's not anymore. There are pockets, indeed, there are places, and there are sections where they're trying to reintroduce trees back into the nature of the place, but they've lost so much topsoil with the loss of their forests that it's just virtually impossible to get to reinstate a viable, vibrant forest. Okay. Knowing the Jews, they'll work around that problem. But it testifies that if God stopped the rain for a season, then you better believe that he is the one who sends it, and he is the only one that can send it. And so there's a lesson here for them about the life of prayer, and there's also about the life of faith. Now, this was to be used by God to teach them other things. You can reason from providence into the realm of grace. You can watch the hand of God moving in society or moving in current events and glean from that. You can learn from that things that really touch your soul more than touch your field. Yes, these are lessons to learn, and they teach us mightily about the things of God and about the power of the Almighty. But then we extrapolate from that. What else is God saying to me? Well, let me give you the rest of Spurgeon's quote to give some hint of where he went with this. And he said this, "And if we have had the former rain of conversion, so we should go on to ask the Lord for the latter rain of sanctification. He's blessed me once. He has forgiven my sin. The rain of his mercy has fallen upon me and washed me from my filth. Now, we need plants of righteousness to grow up in our hearts. We need to be the plantings of the Lord. We need to grow in this whole realm of likeness unto the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And so he's reasoning this way. We've had the former rain. Let's beseech God, give us the latter rain. I don't know how much you pray about your sanctification, but in essence, you are doing that when you repent of your sin and ask God to cleanse you and to give you, in the place of what still seems to drive you, to give you a new heart. Have you prayed about that? Have you asked God to give you a new spirit? Have you asked him to take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a tender heart, a heart of flesh, one that he can write upon? To put upon your mind his word, his very thought, to make you more like him. You know, he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And Dave would go on and say, you know, if we're going to walk with him, the fear of the Lord is clean. Now, these are things that go beyond good intention. These are things that go beyond one dramatic moment at a prayer altar. These are things that will be with us, a change that is being effected in us all of our days until we're more and more and more like unto our Lord. And so he's saying, Lord, you have given this former rain. Now give me the latter one. Come to me. And he's not saying, I don't take him to mean one experience and we're going to be there. That's just not the way it works, is it? You're going to have one experience, and you're going to have another experience. and you're going to have another experience. And you go into the prayer closet and you'll meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of a sudden you'll see his something of his face and something of his glory will be revealed to you. And your heart will burn within you like those two on the road to Emmaus. And you'll be all agog to serve the Lord and you'll be flush with a love for him. And that will last for a while. And then you'll be down in the trenches again praying over these same things, except you're taking ground more and more. And more. Paul says we're being changed from glory to glory. And this is some of that latter rain that falls upon God's people. He says, when we cease to pray for blessings, God has already ceased to bless us. But when our souls pour out floods of prayer, God is certain to pour out floods of mercy. I like that. I like that very well. Well, we can take this even further. There are lessons and blessings here and teachings for the church of the living God. And no doubt you have many a time heard the former rain likened to the day of Pentecost when God begins his new work in the earth after the Son of God has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God his Father. And then 10 days later, upon his waiting church, pours out the promise of the Spirit. And fulfilled is the promise that God spoke through Ezekiel that from the temple would flow rivers of living water. And they began to work their way through Jerusalem. And then they began to go up north and they began to go down south and they go east and they go west. And wherever the river goes, men live. It's the outpouring of God's Spirit, and some in our day have likened that to the former rain. And if that is so, then we should say, based upon the strength of what God writ into the natural history of Israel and what he wrote into his word here, that there is yet more. There is more. God didn't exhaust the storehouses of his treasury by one outpouring of the Spirit there 2,000 years ago. There are more clouds than that. There's more rain than that. There's more blessing than that. Oh, we've had the beginnings, right? The church has had the beginnings. What are we needing? And the closer we get to the appearing of our Lord Jesus and stepping out of glory to receive his church unto himself. And what does the book of Revelation liken this to? Reaping the earth. The closer we get to that harvest, does the little natural history of Israel teach us anything? Do those laws of nature speak to us? And I think that they do. Ask from the Lord rain at the time of the spring rain, or the latter rain, your version may say, the Lord who makes storm clouds. And he can make storm clouds in days that you think, no, it just can't rain. There are records of the saints of God meeting in drought time to pray. And the sky was brass and the earth was powder. And they get on their knees and they seek God, and from nowhere there comes a cloud. I say from nowhere, God sends it. And they rejoice at the end of their prayer meeting as they hear the rain pitter-pattering on their roof where they're meeting, and they know that God has answered their prayer. He sends the storm clouds, doesn't he? He makes them. He makes them. This was Elijah's boast, or at least it was Elijah's confidence. It hadn't rained in how long? Month after month, 3.5 years, the Lord says. And he calls down fire from heaven, and then the people fall on their face and say, the Lord, he is God. They get rid of the false prophets. And Elijah goes up with his servant to some remote place there on Mount Carmel and puts his head between his knees and begins to pray. And he cries out to God over and again. And he prayed with prayer. Praying, he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. Until finally on the western horizon, there comes forth a cloud about that big right there. How big is that? About the size of a man's hand? It doesn't look all that promising until you realize there has not been a cloud. seen on the horizon for months, quite probably. But here comes one. It's not long before the sky is black with clouds and the wind is howling. And he says to the king, you better get on down to Samaria because it's going to rain hard. And it does indeed. God makes the storm clouds. And then he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man is the promise. Something that will produce fruit, something that will come upon the people of God that will bless them. And I don't mean just in the fields out here that are natural. I mean the fields of our heart. I mean the realm of our spirit and our walk with God. Our understanding of the things of God, our presentation of the things of God to the lost community, to the point where there is fruit and life, and they listen and they understand it, they grasp it, and they say, well, they'll say whatever they say, but God blessing it, they will say, yes, I want this. Let me remind you what the prophet Joel said. It will come about after this that I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and said, these men that you see and hear, they are not drunk as you suppose. It's just the 10th hour of the day or 9th hour or whatever it was. We haven't been drinking a lot of wine here, fellas. This is that. This is what Joel spoke about. God has given us, oh, what a thing to say. This is that. You're seeing the promises of God before your very eyes. He says this. God has poured out his spirit upon us. He has done what he's promised. He has sent to us his son, and because his son has come, the Prince of Life, and died for us and risen to the right hand of God, he has now poured out this which you both see and hear. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. If that is the latter rain, my friends, and we need something more like unto this again to bring the crop to fruition, to bring the heads of grain to their fullness and to their ready for harvest. Now what Joel then goes on to do, he condenses all of he looks at all of this and sees one event, doesn't he? He sees the outpouring of the Spirit, and then he sees at the same time God displaying wonders in the sky and on the earth, and blood and fire and columns of smoke and sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. He is seeing the earth and its powers of the earth being shaken and changed and moved from their places. Why? Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, he foreshortens everything. He looks at this end times and sees this is what God will do. He will pour out his spirit. He'll grant wonders and signs, and then his son will reappear. His son will come. The great day of the Lord. And you might say, well, we're starting to see signs and wonders. We're starting to see blood and fire and columns of smoke and the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You see a lot of that on Facebook, by the way. And you see a lot of that on YouTube videos. But by the Spirit, you might see some of this, but know this, that we are in this time of which the prophet spoke. And he said, this is the rain that God has given to us, the downfalling of his Spirit upon us. And we, their descendants, should be those who are saying, oh, God, we ask you now in the time, these latter days, the latter times of the latter times, the latter days of the latter days, the last minutes of the last hour, that you give to us that which we need and certainly the world needs before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. It's a glorious promise, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought to think we can, with in response to the command of God as we pray, we can walk in better things that we're walking in. Things, I don't know how well I put it, but these were not optional things for Israel. These were necessities. You give yourself in prayer to pray about the things that you must have. Now, we could just say, well, I'm going to coast along to retirement, and then I'm going to get me a nice condo in Florida, and I'm going to go fishing until I shuffle off this mortal coil, whatever that means. Or you can say, no, I've tasted, and I want to taste more. I've experienced, but I want to experience more. I've felt the first drops, maybe, but I want the full rain of God's Spirit. I much prefer the attitude of the man. His name was Arthur Matthews. We quoted him plenty of times. And he was finally, as he was writing his book, and he comes up to maybe the last chapter, the next to last chapter, he says, you know, I've just been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. Isn't that it, ALS? And our neighbor had ALS before he died, so I know what it does to a man. It's brutal. And he says, the devil probably figured, I've got him now. Wrapped up in a prognosis from which there is no escape. And you might as well just go find you a nice green clover paddock somewhere and lie down and just spend the rest of your days in ease. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give myself to pray for the advance of God's kingdom. I'm going to give myself in wrestling against the devil and seeking the Lord for the blessing of God upon, and he was a missionary, upon the forward thrust of Christ's kingdom. And to me, that's an encouraging attitude and a marvelous spirit to imitate, to say, well, no, it's not good enough just to say, well, we've already had the spring rain, and if the rain falls in the autumn, on the autumn fall rain, the latter rain, that's well and good. He's going to say, no, I mean the spring rain. We've got to have it. We must have it. And so we'll pray. And the prophet, and God speaking through his prophet, encourages us tonight that we are to ask, that we are to seek, that we are to knock. And it's like the New Testament verse that says, when we do this, the door will be opened. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you and admit, Lord, that there's so very much still that we do not know about the work of prayer. Sometimes, Lord, we amaze ourselves at how much we still yet seem like beginners, like novices. But that's all right, Lord. No one teaches like you. And you can take our ignorance and you can teach us. You can take us even with the dullness that we might all too often feel. And Lord, you can put in there a fire that will never go out. And we bless God for such things. We know that praying he prayed is said of Elijah, but you are the one that makes a man like that into a man like that. He was a man like us. Lord, it encourages us to know that you know all about the human heart. And you know how to reach it, and you know how to soften it, and you know how to teach it. And we pray this tonight, Lord. Teach us to pray. Help us lay hold of your purposes, or better yet, Lord, lay hold of us with your purposes. And we ask this of you in Christ's name. Lord, we ask now too, that as our going out and our coming in this week before us, that you'd help us and you'd guide us in all things. You'd speak to us, you'd lead us. You'd encourage each heart. You'd strengthen each hand. Lord, may our convictions be sure. Lord, may our faith be steady. And we pray that wherever thy people are found, Lord, that you would lift up their countenance. And we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.